But can I remind you, church, that Jesus Christ, when He saved us to serve, not to sit. There's a reason that He saved us. He needs you. And sometimes we get to the place we wonder, preacher, are we making a difference? Are we influencing anybody? Is anybody changing? Is anybody joining the church? Is anybody reaching out to others? If you found your place in Matthew 20, would you stand with me? We're going to read a few verses and we'll go over to Matthew chapter 5. Verse 25, Matthew 20, 25, but Jesus called them, the disciples, unto Him and said, you know, that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But notice what He said. He said, but it shall not be so among you. He said, you're not here to rule over people. You're not here to see how much power you can thrust upon someone. He said, it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. I think that pretty much sums up, church, right there, exactly what God desires us to be and what His heartbeat is as far as what we're supposed to be doing. If you'll find your place in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 13, Jesus, in the initial stages of His ministry now, has gathered His disciples around Him. And as you know, in verses 3 all the way down through verse 12, He's giving them certain instructions. He said things like, blessed are the meek, and blessed are they that mourn, and blessed are the poor, and on and on and on. But He gets down to verse number 13, and He makes it personal. He says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. He said, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. He said, let your personal light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I want to finish what I started last Sunday night, church, if I could, and conclude this year's theme and this message entitled, The Influence of a Servant. Father, thank You again for what we've experienced this year. As Lord, we've set before the people of God a theme and a challenge to be better ministers for Christ, to be better servants for the Lord Jesus. And so we pray, Lord, that this theme will certainly find a place in our hearts from this day forward. And that, Father, we might not ever forget why we're saved and what we're here for. And we'll certainly be careful to give You the glory and the praise for what You shall do this evening as well. For we ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. Church, I started last week the message by just simply asking some questions that people ask me. They said, preacher, the world is in such a condition. Are we making any difference whatsoever? Are we having any influence, pastor, over what we see in the world today? I told you just a simple story. I'll not tell it for sake of time. We've got too much to do tonight. Told you a little story told by old Peter Marshall, great orator, and at one time the chaplain for the U.S. Senate, told a little story about the keeper of the spring. How that an old man that lived up in the Alps, on the southern side of the Alps, in high above a little village in Austria, was hired by the city council to clear the upper stream so that the creek and the little stream that ran through that little village might be cleared up and they might have fresh water and that life might come back to that little village. They hired that old gentleman. He began to clean the upper springs, and wasn't but just a few weeks, the waters in the village below were nice and crystal clear, and the ducks and the swans began to show up. They began to build restaurants along kind of like the river walk. If you've ever been to San Antonio, that's kind of what I picture, except maybe not the water. But this little stream that ran through this little village began to spring to life, and tourists started coming. Long story short, the city council years later decided to cut the budget and cut this old man out. Decided he wasn't necessary any longer. Well, they sent word to him, said, "You'll not draw another paycheck from the village and from the people." So he stopped cleaning out the upper springs, and the leaves began to clog up again. The sticks began to fall, and they began to deteriorate and decay in the water. And of course, it wasn't but just a short time that the stream below began to stink. It became a cesspool of filth once again. May I remind you, as I mentioned last week, that when those types of things happened, the tourists stopped coming. The swans stopped floating in the beautiful creek. The restaurant started losing business. Finally, the city council got back together and decided we made a mistake. So they sent word up to the old man, "Would you consider cleaning the upper springs again?" And of course he did. And just a few days and a few weeks later, life came back to the old little creek that came down through the village. The tourists began to return. The swans began to swim again. And the cool waters began to be drank again. You see, what I'm trying to say tonight, church, is sometimes we think we're not making an influence until you stop doing what you're supposed to be doing. And can I remind you that in this world needs Christians. Can I say to you tonight that this world needs the church? And dear friend, if we stop doing what God has commanded us to do and what God has saved us to do, it won't be long to this old world. It'll be like that little village. That little creek will be running through that little village. That little village will stink. Things will stop happening. You see, many times we don't realize the importance of the keeper of the spring until he's not keeping the springs anymore. Can you imagine what this world's going to be like when the trumpet sounds and the shout of the archangel happens and all the believers will be taken out of this world? There'll be no more keepers of the spring. There'll be no more door knocking. There'll be no more church services like this. Can you imagine what's going to happen? I'll tell you what's going to happen. It's going to be chaos, friend. This world, listen, has never seen a day like it's going to see when the believers are taken out of this world. You see, now they think they don't need us. They want us to shut our mouth when it comes to the gospel. They want us to stop preaching and teaching and stop coming by their door and telling them about Jesus. Well, can I say to you, dear friend, they're going to get their wish one day, and they're going to regret the day. They're going to regret the day they turned a soul winner away from their door. They're going to regret the day when someone came to them with the truth of the gospel and the love of Christ, and they rejected them. I just simply say to you, to answer your question, preacher, are we making a difference? Yes, we are. And sometimes you don't always see the difference and the influence that you make on people's lives right away. I mentioned to you last week out of 2 Timothy chapter 3 that the condition of this world, Paul described it to young Timothy as a difficult world. He said, perilous times shall come. Terrible times shall come. Harsh times, grievous times, fierce times shall come. Can I say to you that our village, America, is in desperate need today of the church. It's in desperate need of preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ today. I just want to tell you the world, I understand it's just as difficult today as it was in the Apostle Paul's day. You said, how do we know that? Because sin abounds. But may I remind you that where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. I'm here to tell you tonight, church, the world is difficult. Paul described it as corrupt, it's depraved, it's dead, it's unmoved by spiritual things today. I was listening to a message in 1965 preached by Dr. R.G. Lee, and boy, I thought he was about to peel the paint off the walls. I was driving down the road, and you know what? He was preaching, and he was preaching in 1965 here in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, 79 years old, and he was preaching, and I thought, he's preaching today. You know what he said? He said, people don't care about the things of God anymore. People aren't concerned about souls. I thought, well, that's 2011. It's not 1965. But can I say to you, folks, Doesn't matter whether it's 1965 or 1975 or 1985 or 95 or 2005. Sin is still destroying lives today. And God needs you and I to get out there in that difficult world, in a depraved world, and understand that the world needs us. We're the salt. We're the light of the world. And without us, let me tell you something, the little streams are going to turn into nothing more than a cesspool without believers. Paul described the world not only as a difficult world, a depraved world. He said it's a deceived world. It's a deceived. You know that little village? Thought, you know what, that old man, we never get to see him. He never comes down except once, and that's to collect his check. And now, of course, with modern technology today, they just take electronic deposit, direct deposit. So he doesn't even have to come down out of the mountains. And that little village was deceived, thinking, you know what, we don't need him anymore. And the world's going to think one day, we don't need believers anymore. We don't need the church anymore. May I remind you that Paul said perilous times shall come, and there'll come a day when there will be those who will not any longer endure sound doctrine. For that what they'll do is they'll take to themselves teachers having itching ears, looking for newer ways and newer fangled ideas of how we can reach the generation here in 2011. I'll tell you how we can reach the generation of 2011 the same way Jesus reached his generation, by preaching the truth, the Word of God, calling sin, sin. Tell you why I'm so tired today of people trying to whitewash sin and say, instead of calling it sin, they say they just made a mistake. No, Jesus said it's sin. People don't make a mistake on purpose, but they sin on purpose. It's a difficult world. It's a depraved world. It's a deceived world. Paul said in his day, he said, Timothy, get ready because it's going to wax worse and worse. Hey, folks, look around. It's not getting better and better. It's getting worse and worse. And the worse that society gets, the worse that our nation gets, the worse that our town gets, the worse that our public schools get, the worse that our private schools get, the worse that our Christian schools get. Can I say we need more salt, not less salt? We need more light, not less light. And you say, preacher, I've been telling the gospel for years and hadn't had much response. Well, let me tell you something. When you get to heaven, I want you to corner old William Carey and let him give a little testimony about his witness in India for years before he had one convert. But you know what? He didn't stop. You know why? Because he knew he was the salt of the earth. He was the light of the world. I'm here to tell you, I understand it's a difficult world. It's a depraved world. It's a deceived world. But can I say to you that when Jesus was giving this message in Matthew chapter 5, would you turn there for a moment? I want to point something out. As Jesus was beginning to give his message and give the what we affectionately know as the Beatitudes, and verses 3 all the way down through verse number 10, did you notice in these verses, he used the words theirs and they and theirs and they until he gets down to start making the personal application. Then he starts using the word ye and yours. He started making it personal. And may I say to you tonight, dear church, and listen carefully, salt and light are not things we represent. Listen to me, they are things that we are. We don't represent light. We don't represent salt. You are salt. And you are light. You see, we live in a society that's characterized by violence and darkness and depravity and deception. Without salt and light, it's going to deteriorate to the place it's going to self-destruct. Say, preacher, are we making any influence? Is anybody changing? Well, you know, I was out this week knocking some doors, knocked on a door. Lady came to the door. Began to talk to her about the gospel, witnessed to her about Jesus Christ. She said, oh, I already go to church. Already have a place that I go. And I said, wonderful, but do you know for sure if you died today that you'd go to heaven? Do you know the Savior? And you know, she couldn't answer.
And I began to take my testament, pull it out, and show her how to be saved right there at her house. And you know what? After I explained the gospel to her, she looked at me, tears all swelled up in her eyes. I said, "Would you like to trust Christ today?" She said, "I believe I would." And boy, she bowed her head and got gloriously born into the family of God. Let me tell you something. The reason that most people don't think we're making an influence, the reason that most people don't think we're making a difference is because they don't go. They don't see it. They stay cuddled up, as Mrs. O said, in our comfort zone. We don't go out there and knock doors and talk to people. Let me tell you something. I was going through the drive-thru the other day, and the little girl that gave me my food and stuff, I gave her a tract, and this happens, seems like, all the time. She said, "Oh, Trinity Baptist Church." She said, "Is old brother so-and-so still there?" I said, "Yeah, he sure is." "Tell him I said hi." I said, "How do you know him?" She said, "He talked to me about Jesus." I've given tracts out before. It's an old Trinity Baptist Church. Used to ride the bus when I was a kid. My wife was down here at this Comet Cleaners here a couple of years ago. She walked in there, and a young girl that was working the counter at Comet Cleaners right down here off of Lamar walked in there. My wife with some clothes to get dry cleaned, and the girl standing at the counter is about 30 years old now. She said, "I think I know you." And my wife said, "I don't think so." She said, "Yes." She said, "Did you used to live at so-and-so address at such-and-such place in Arlington?" My wife said, "Yeah, we did." She said, you may not remember me, but I remember you." She said, "You remember y'all used to pick me up and take me to church when I was just a little girl?" My wife began to talk to her. She's married now. I think has two or three kids, and her husband are serving faithfully in a church in Fort Worth. Hey, can I say to you, when we picked that little girl up, we had no idea the influence that we were going to have. She's in her 30s now with three kids serving faithfully in a church. I didn't know that was going to happen. But you know what? I meet people all the time that's been influenced. See, what we want to do is we want to have the same results. Here's what we want. We want like Jesus, who found 10 lepers and healed all 10. Only one came back to give thanks. And here's where we think, well, I'm sorry, good for nothing. Other 9, they didn't come back. They must not have meant it. Ungrateful rascals. You see, what we want to do is we want everybody to fall down and kiss our feet for coming to their door. Come on now. And if they don't pat us on the back or send us a thank you card, we don't think we've made any influence. Now, I'm going to give you some things to think about tonight, and I'm getting there in a hurry. All right? Now, a couple of things I want to point out here tonight. I want to say, first of all, that Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth." Can I remind you tonight, dear church, that as salt influences a putrefying world, listen now, a measure of preservation is provided. Did you know the thing that may be holding back the devil from taking over somebody's life and infecting them may be your light and your salt? It may be you that's holding back. Listen to me. I'm telling you, you check your Bible out. When Jesus comes and pulls all the believers out of here, it's going to be a mess. Why? No salt and no light. People, world's going to go in chaos. Jesus said, "You're the salt of the world, of the earth, in this putrefying society today." And he said, while you're there, what you may be doing, you may not realize what you're doing, but you may be preserving life for some because of your influence. May I say to you also that salt is a healing agent? I'll never forget, years ago, I had a big old fever blister on my lip. And I tried everything. I couldn't get that thing together. And of course, it'd probably help if I'd stop eating it. You know how we do? Now, don't sit there. You know what I'm talking about. You've done the same thing. It dries up and you eat the skin off of it. And I couldn't get that thing to go away. And somebody said, "I'll tell you, Brother Lasseter, I'll tell you how to get it to go away." He said, "It's going to hurt, but it'll work." I said, "What's that?" They said, "Put salt on it." Man, I got some salt and I put on that thing and I almost had an out-of-body experience. Listen. Folks, there's not much. There's several things that's knocked me cuckoo before. Once when I got hit in the nose. Once I got hit in the chin. But I'm telling you, I almost went cuckoo by putting that salt on that fever blister. And I'm telling you, it hurt. And I went in there and I had to leave the room and I walked around because what I want to do is lick it off. I just want to say to you, you know what? There's a lot of people out there, they might not have a fever blister, but they got a wounded spirit. You know what God wants to do? He wants to take some salt, a healing agent, put on those wounded spirits and pack it down a little bit. Now listen to me, what they may want to do is they may want to brush you off and lick it off. But you know what? You just pack it right on there and you just love them back to Jesus. You see, salt's a healing agent. May I say also, listen now, this is good stuff. Salt creates thirst. You ever eat fried chicken? And after you eat fried chicken, you want to drink about a half a gallon of water? Eat salty foods, and you know what it does? It just creates a thirst. Let me tell you something. The world may think they don't need us, but you know what it's creating in some? It's creating a thirst. Because you know what? They see there's a difference. There's a difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. There's a difference between a believer and a non-believer. You see, I like getting the phone calls and they say, are you the pastor? I don't know. Who wants to know? They say, I just want to let you know that I had a couple of kids by my house. I got this phone call just a few days ago. They said, I had a couple of kids from your church come by my house. Knocked on my house. We already go to church. We're already Christians. But she said they had to be the most cordial children I've ever met in my life. It was yes, sir, no, sir, thank you, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. You know what? I thought, glory to God, who were they? I want to know their names. Well, they didn't know their names. I like getting those phone calls. I don't like getting the phone calls from people that claim to be Christians and get upset because somebody goes to their door and tries to talk to them about the Lord. Something's wrong about that. You see, salt creates thirst. May I say also, salt adds flavor. Now, I don't know about you. Sometimes I'm guilty of this. Sometimes my wife will fix our meal, and she'll tell me, she said, now, I salted it pretty good, but it's probably not enough for you. Now, I like salt on my food. And so sometimes I'll just take it without ever tasting it. Now that can be a positive and a negative. So many times without tasting, I'll just take it, the salt, put it on there, and I thought, oh my goodness, man, this is way too salty. And my wife will say, I told you I salted it pretty good. Folks, you see, salt adds flavor. But may I say to you, Christian, tonight that Jesus gives us a real warning. He said, take away the Christian's distinctive contribution and nothing of worthwhile value remains. You take Christians out of this world is worthless, putrid. Can I say you take the keeper of the spring away, you know what happens to the village below? It becomes a cesspool. It becomes a cesspool. You see, people can gripe at us and yell at us, but let me tell you something, they need believers. They need believers. Well, there's some positive aspects of salt that I want you to think about. You know, my wife, when we sit down to a meal, she don't set the whole carton of salt there that's got the deal. You know, you pull out that's got the deal. You don't pour salt, folks. You sprinkle salt. You see, when you sprinkle salt, you want it to cover the whole thing. If you pour it, it's just going to fall in a pile like that. Now listen, I'm going somewhere, so just hang on. Way too many of God's people in God's churches want to keep the salt in one pile. They only want to keep it in the confines of the walls of this church. They don't want it to go outside the church. And can I say to you, there's a reason they call them salt shakers. Because when you take the salt and sprinkle it, it needs to cover everything. You see, the salt is to be sprinkled and shaken and sprinkled, not poured. You see, it's got to be spread out, not made to stay in the shaker. Well, I told you that salt adds flavor. It's obscure. You see,
You ever notice when someone eats food with salt on it, they never say, "Boy, that's wonderful tasting salt." You know what added the flavor? The salt added, but it's obscure. You see, God doesn't want us to go out and say, "Hey, listen, I just want y'all to know I'm a believer and I'm here to win your soul to Christ." You know what witnessing ought to be? It ought to be a natural thing to a believer. It ought to be, listen folks, it ought to be second nature to breathing, to giving the gospel and talking to people about Jesus Christ. Can I say to you, church, does it not bother you that people are dying and going to hell? Does it not bother you when you pull up to a street corner and you see an old boy out there and looks like he's had a rough life and he's out there standing with a little piece of cardboard and looks like he hadn't had a bath in weeks and months? Does it not bother you that he's got a soul and that soul may be on its way to an eternity without God? You see, salt adds flavor, but it's obscure. May I say, salt is different than any other seasoning. Can I say to you tonight, folks, you know what we're supposed to be? Different. Say, "Preacher, I don't want to be different." Jesus said you need to be different. You got to be different. You see, salt must be applied before it's useful. Listen, I can sit there and look at the salt shaker and say, "You know what, honey? This is just not salted enough." And the salt shaker can be sitting right there. She says, "Honey, the salt shaker's right there. All you can do is sprinkle a little salt on there." And I can take another bite and say, "Honey, it's just not salty enough." Now see, I can look at the salt shaker and listen, the salt ain't jumping out of that salt shaker. What I'm saying to you, church, is simply that salt is different than any. It's got to be applied. We come, and here's what we do. We take in, and we take in, and we take in. Pretty soon, we're nothing but a big old fat cat sitting on the front porch, full of all the things we get at church, because we ain't giving none out. And boy, we come, and we eat, and we eat, and we eat, and pretty soon, we're so loaded down, and the Lord says, "When are you going to start giving some of this out? When are you going to start giving some of this out instead of taking and sticking it all in your pockets? When are you going to start telling somebody and witnessing somebody and being a testimony and influencing somebody?" Well, Jesus said, "You're the salt of the earth," but he also said, "You're the light of the world." And he said, "A light that sits on a hill cannot be hid." Let me just say a few things about that and then finish up here. Can I say that as servants, light influences a depraved, dying world? And when it does, listen now, a measure of darkness is dispelled. You see, people are in darkness, folks. And the only light that they may have is the light that you shed in their life. The only thing that they know about the love of God is what you may show them. That's the reason bus workers, listen to me, every boy and every girl that steps on that bus, the first thing they ought to hear when they get on that bus is, "Do you know, Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. I love you. Thank you for riding today." They ought to hear those words over and over again. Can I tell you that there's some people in this world that have never heard from the mouths of their own parents that they've been loved? Never. You see, Christ called us what he called himself. He said that he was the light of the world. And he called us that. You know why? Because the Holy Ghost of God lives in us. You see, darkness can be dispelled, church, by not hiding that light, not limiting that light. Well, there's some personal response to these things that Jesus mentioned. And here's our role in this whole matter, church. As I wrap this up, and I want you to listen carefully. Our personal response to ministering to the multitudes and being influential as a servant, some things that we need to swallow and we need to understand. First of all, we need to understand that we're to be different from the world. We're to be different. Folks, as a child of God, why do we want to look like the world? Why? Jesus said, if you're going to be most effective, you're going to have to be different. You say, "Preacher, I don't want to stand out in the crowd." Have you ever seen people dressed today? And they say, "Well, I just don't want to stand out in a crowd." Well, what do you call that? That's standing out in a crowd.
You see, as a child of God, we ought to be willing to speak up. We ought to keep tracts in our pockets and ladies in our purse. Yesterday I was at the hospital visiting someone, and there was a little lady there. And of course, I get on there when there's nobody on the elevator. I just wallpaper the whole place. I just leave tracks everywhere. Hey, I don't know who's going to pick it up. Neither do you. There was a little lady that got on there. And she looked like she was a little bit down. And just carrying on a conversation with her. Just trying to, you know, just asking a few questions and carrying on a conversation. Hey, folks, it may be that some of us don't think we're influenced by it because we never talk to nobody. We'll never say anything to anybody. We kind of get that. You know how we do? We get on an elevator. You got that elevator decor. You get on there. Nobody touches. Arm's length. And then you know what? Nobody says anything, and everybody's got to stare at the deal. 10, 9, 8. And everybody just stands there. Y'all did know that's elevator decor, right? But can I say, when you get on an elevator, you've got a captive audience. And all you've got to do is just say, would you read this in your spare time? We'll tell you how to know the love of Jesus. Would you read this in your spare time? Would you read this? Listen, you say, well, what if they don't want it? Well, what's going to be the worst thing to do is give it back to you. And you say, okay, thank you. Now, would you like one? And you just move right on down the line. Folks, what is that going to hurt? Is that going to hurt anything? We've got to be, why? We've got to be different. May I say, secondly, our personal response is not only are we different from the world, listen to me, church, we are responsible. We're responsible for the world. Jesus, when he told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel, you know what he wanted them to take? Personal responsibility. We're responsible. We've got to make contact. What good is salt if it don't make contact? Listen, I can have my plate of food tonight, and I can take the salt, and I can say, boy, you know what? I'm going to add some salt to this, and I can go. I can pour it on the floor. What good is it? It's no good at all until it makes contact. And when salt makes contact, you know what? It adds flavor. May I say, thirdly, not only or should we be different, not only are we responsible, but whether you think it or not, you are influential. I had somebody tell me one time, say, Brother Laster, you know what? You march to the beat of a different drummer. I said, thank you. You know what they were saying? There's something different. Now, they might have been thinking about it in a negative way, but I just turned around and thought about it positively. You know what somebody told me? You march to the beat of a different drummer? Yeah, I do. Because I'm not marching to the world. I'm marching to the beat of the Holy Ghost of God that speaks to me every day of my life, convicts me every day of my life about being different, about being responsible, and about being influential. Let me say these last three things, and I know these kiddos are ready to go eat and have Christmas tonight, and I'll be done. I must say, church, that in conclusion to all the messages on ministering to the multitudes and influence of a servant, that there are some perils of serving that you need to consider. Now, by the way, you shouldn't be surprised because I'm going to tell you what they are, because they weren't any different in Jesus' day than they are today. And I want to give you these. Write them down and I'm done. Here they are. Number one, no servant is completely safe. No servant is completely safe. This is a tough truth, but you and I got to accept it. You see, sometimes God's going to give you a message to give to someone and they ain't going to like it. You hear me? They're not going to like it. And you're going to get caught in the crossfire. You see, sometimes a servant gets caught in the crossfire when out of his heart he knows the Spirit of God told him to go tell them. And he went and told them the truth. Man, they wanted to butcher him, turn him into hamburger meat, put him on the grill. Why? Why would somebody want to do that? Because you know what, folks? don't like truth sometimes. You see, no servant is completely safe. See, sometimes, church, you're going to get caught in the crossfire. Listen to me now. Sometimes you're going to get hit by friendly fire. You know where that friendly fire comes from, don't you? You see, that friendly fire might come from a family member. You see, that friendly fire might come from a friend. Now, hold on, you got your seat belts on? Sometimes that friendly fire comes from a church member. And sometimes we get caught in trying to serve and do what we thought was the best thing to do. Next thing we know, someone that we had invested in and loved and cared for and ministered to started to take pop shots at us now. I'm just going to tell you, church, this, and take it for what it's worth. To love at all is to be vulnerable. To love at all is to be vulnerable. And some people say, you know what, preacher? I'm sorry, I just can't do that. Well, let me tell you something. If you're not careful and you don't learn to love and understand, you're going to become vulnerable in situations. What you'll do is you'll take the love of God and you'll wrap it up in the package of selfishness and store it somewhere in a closet. And you'll never serve. You see, no servant is completely safe. You see, when you're servant of God, you've got to lean heavily on the hand of God and on a walk with God. Here's the second thing real quick. I want to say, first of all, no servant's completely safe. I want to say, secondly, most deeds that a servant does will go initially unrewarded. Most deeds that a servant does will go initially unrewarded. You see, more often than not, you and I will be overlooked, passed up, have to work behind the scenes and go virtually unnoticed. But you know what? That's all right. I'll take all that because I know who's keeping record. And I know who's writing all this down. And you know what? One of these days, I'm going to face the one who's got all things written down. Because when I face him, one of these days, the book's going to be opened and he's going to find your name like he's going to find my name. And you know what? I hope he finds by your name and my name, I hope he finds a whole bunch of good things happening. How you've ministered to the multitudes of people. You see, your reward will not come from without. As a servant, your reward comes from within. That satisfaction that God gives that you know you did something. Listen, I've been told so many times, don't help them. Don't do this for them. Don't do them all this, that, the other thing. And you know what? I just said, you know what? God told me to do it, so I'm just going to do it, and they can do with it whatever they want. But you know what? When I walk away, I can walk away knowing I did the right thing. Because once that money leaves my hand, it's no longer my responsibility, it's now theirs. But I got the satisfaction of being able to help somebody. May I remind you that Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. He said, they hated me, they're going to hate you. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. Well, let me give you one more. I said no servant's completely safe. Most deeds that a servant does will go initially unnoticed and unrewarded. And I want to say lastly, all motives of a servant must be honestly searched. Just simply ask yourself the question, why am I doing what I'm doing? What am I doing and who am I doing this for? Am I doing this for me or am I doing this for Jesus? You know what, folks? We ought to be out knocking doors, telling people about Christ, serving people, ministering, finding a ministry, whether anybody ever recognizes you. Whether anybody ever notices that you've ever even existed on planet Earth. You know what? I know somebody that knows you exist. And I know somebody that knows what you've done and how you've done it and the motive behind why you did it. I'm just asking you once again, anybody want to be a keeper of the spring? You see, the old boy lived up in the mountains. He just knew his job was cleaning the springs, keeping the leaves and the trash out. I doubt very seriously a city council member sent him a Christmas present. I doubt very seriously that anybody from the village took the stroll way up the side of the mountain to knock on the old man's door and said, just want to stop by and thank you for keeping the springs clean. You say, well, preacher, We need a little bit of exhortation from time to time. Don't we need a little bit of encouragement? Yeah. And but sometimes in this old world, sometimes you're going to have to be like David. You're going to have to encourage yourself. Just you and the Spirit of God. And get alone on your knees with God sometime and just say, Lord, you know, it just seems like I'm not influencing much, but you know what? I know I'm doing the right thing. I hope this year will never, that you'll never forget what God has saved us to do. He saved us to serve, not to sit. And He saved us to be a minister. And He looked in the eyes of those 12 men that He called out. He said, you want to be great? I'll tell you how to be great. You know, what they wanted to do is they wanted to have that chief seat. They wanted to be in place so everybody would see them. Let me tell you something. Some of the greatest people I think that's going to be, Dr. Smith, when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, I think some of us preachers are going to stand on the side and say, I can't wait my turn. He's going to say, stand aside, Pastor. He's going to say, Grandma, come on up here. No, Grandma is going to come on up before God. He's going to say, I just want to tell you, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. And some of us are going to be standing back scratching our head. All she did was sit in a pew. All she did was teach the little third grade girls. Yeah, but the thing about it is what we don't realize is about 50 of those third grade girls are serving God in churches and some on the mission field, some married to pastors. And here we are and we think, standing in the pulpit, we're some big shot. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you who the big shots are going to be. The big shots are going to be the people that found God and walked with God on a daily basis and cried out to God and called the names of church members and never even were able to leave their house for years. Think they made an influence? I don't know. You tell me. Mrs. Friedline's been teaching a third grade girls class for years. I'm just going to ask you, Mrs. Friedline, is it worth it? Go ask her if there's been some influence. Ask some of these kids here today that are married with children now that used to be in her Sunday school class. Go ask some of them little girls if it was worth it, if she made a difference. When somebody walks by, I'm finished. When somebody walks by and your casket's laying out here and they look down into your face, is there anybody that's going to be able to walk by that casket and look at you and say, you know what? Thank God this is a person that led me to Jesus. This person laying right here is a person that influenced my life for the cause of Christ. When I was dead in trespasses and sins, they came and found me. When I was a worthless, no good bum, my face down in a hog pen, you know what? One day I felt a tap on my shoulder. And I turned around and looked, and you know who it was? It was old brother so-and-so. His old sister so-and-so that came and tapped me on the shoulder and wanted to know if they could pray with me. They could help me. Is anybody going to be able to look down into your dead face one day and say, that's the person that influenced me for Christ? Would you bow your heads tonight? Every head bowed, every eye closed. How many can say, preacher, I'm a child of God.